We have three readings this afternoon. Our first one we'll find in the sixth chapter of Micah. Verses 6 and 8, 6 to 8. Micah 6, 6 to 8. Where it says, "With what shall I come before the Lord and bow myself before God on high? Shall I come before him with burnt offerings, with calves a year old? Will the Lord be pleased with thousands of rams, with 10,000s of rivers of oil? Shall I give my firstborn for my transgression, and the fruit of my body for the sin of my soul? Has he told you, O man, what is good, and what does the Lord require of you, but to do justice, and to love kindness, and to walk humbly with your God?" Our next reading is from James, chapter 1. Verses 26 and 27. "If anyone thinks he is religious and does not bridle his tongue, but deceives his heart, this person's religion is worthless. Religion that is pure and undefiled before God the Father is this: to visit orphans and widows in their affliction, and to keep oneself unstained from the world." And our last reading is chapter 6 in Acts. Acts chapter 6, 1 to 7. "Now in these days, when the disciples were increasing in number, a complaint by the Hellenists arose against the Hebrews, because their widows were being neglected in the daily distribution. And the 12 summoned the full number of the disciples and said, 'It is not right that we should give up preaching the word of God to serve tables. Therefore, brothers, pick out from among you 7 men of good repute, full of the Spirit and wisdom, whom we will appoint to this duty. But we will devote ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word.' And what they said pleased the whole gathering, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Spirit, and Philip, and Porticus, and Nicanor, Timon, Parnaeus, and Nicholas, a proselyte from Antioch. These they set before the apostles, and they prayed and laid hands on them. And the word of God continued to increase, and the number of disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem, and a great many of the priests became obedient to the faith." So far the reading.
That's the Lord's blessing on his word as we consider it this afternoon. Let's pray together. Our Heavenly Father, we again return thanks to you for your word of truth. We're thankful for the office of deacon which you have established. And we pray as we consider the service of word and deed, that your word would guide us and lead us to consider the depth of our religion and what you regard as true religion, to care for those who are in need and guide us in this. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Beloved congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, as we come to this portion of Acts, the church has just begun, and it's in its infancy. And yet it's growing and developing, and we read of that. Think of it like your own child, or maybe you watch someone else's child growing up, and it's always exciting to watch an infant grow and develop. From being a little baby that just kind of lays there. They first pick up their head and look around. Then they start rolling over. And eventually they crawl and then they walk. And each stage is an exciting development. And the parents are always enthusiastic about those and sharing the photos as they proceed through that development. But with this development also come the cries and the demands of an infant that changes. Traveling with a six-week-old baby is rather simple. You just carry them in your arms. It's a different story traveling with an 18-month-old toddler that has its needs, and it needs to get out and run around a little bit. And that can be a bit more difficult. And the cries will differ between the children as they're growing up. Well, we see this in the church as well. There's different things going on in the church in the book of Acts. And yet, as the church matures, there's a need that arises. And there's another concern that the disciples are faced with that we hear this afternoon in Acts chapter 6. But think about the events that have gone on before this. There had been Jesus' departure in Acts 1. There had been the appointment of another office bearer in Acts 1 as well. Matthias was chosen to complete the number of 12. Then there had been the outpouring of the Spirit at Pentecost, and then the church had to struggle. There were attacks of persecution. The disciples were questioned and cornered and challenged by the Sanhedrin. There was the hypocrisy of Ananias and Sapphira when they lied to God, chapter 5. And the question came, you know, with fear that people saw that this religion needed to be taken seriously. Well, then we come to chapter 6 this afternoon, and as we consider chapter 6, there's another danger that is found within the church, and that is the danger of distraction. Distraction, coming off task. The danger of misplaced priorities, and how careful we need to be with those priorities. Distraction can be just as dangerous as persecution. And so Jesus is working within the church. Sometimes we refer to this as the Acts of the Apostles. And we think, oh, this is the Apostles' activity. We need to recognize it. It's the Apostles of the Lord Jesus Christ. This is Jesus working within His church. And He brings His church to this point and this time to see that He is active. And He's going to provide for the church through the ages in the establishment of this office of deacon. And that's what we're going to consider as the service of the word and deed of the congregation. Through the office of deacon, particularly. As we unfold that from this passage, we're going to see a growing complaint, a prioritized response, and a practical result. A growing complaint, a prioritized response, and a practical result. As we look at God's Word, we need to understand what is going on here. The church continues to experience growing pains as there's various trials that they need to endure. And the members of this large congregation, in verse 1, they're referred to as disciples. Now, in these days, when the disciples were increasing in number, this is what the disciples were, or this is what the congregation was. It was a body of disciples, boys and girls, a disciple. We sometimes recognize disciples as followers of Jesus, and that's a good idea to have. But a disciple is also a student. The word is a student. It's someone who listens and learns. In Acts chapter 2, we'd heard about these disciples as they came to believe in Jesus. Acts 2 teaches that they committed themselves, the members of the congregation committed themselves to the teaching and the doctrine of the apostles. To be a disciple of Jesus Christ is not only to be a follower of Jesus, but it is to learn and to listen to Jesus' teaching and Jesus' doctrine. And that is how this church is regarded. It's a composition of an increasing number of disciples. And this is an important identity for us as Christians. It means there are some things we need to learn. As we read in Micah 6 and as we read in James 1, we need to learn what God regards as true religion. And to have people in need is not a liability. It's actually a blessing in God's kingdom. It's a blessing in the sense that we have the gifts and we have the opportunities to share with those who are in need. And as a Christian, as a student of God's Word, we need to recognize that this is part of our calling, to learn how to look after those who are in need. A Christian being a disciple is more than someone who believes that their sins are forgiven and they're going to heaven. That's part of it, but there's so much more to it. It's a commitment to think, now how does Jesus call me to show His love and His care to those around us? That's what growth looks like. A learning and a listening to God's Word, a studying what God wants us to do, and a commitment to serve Him faithfully. But as these disciples were in the church, there arose among them a complaint. Verse 1 identifies a complaint by the Hellenists. Now, thankfully, in the ESV, there's a footnote here because it teaches us what the word actually is. It's Greek-speaking Jews. Sometimes we hear this Hellenists and Hebrews, and we say, oh, you see, it sounds like an ethnic division. It's the Jews versus the Greeks. But that's not the case. Notice, this is Greek-speaking Jews versus Hebrew-speaking Jews. It's not a matter of ethnic animosity. This is a difference that arose very simply because of a difference of language. Verse 9 indicates that there was a synagogue in this area where these disciples were meeting, and it was a synagogue that was composed of a variety of different people who were Jews, but who spoke different languages. And because of this, the Greek-speaking widows were being neglected. They were murmuring. They were complaining. The word for complaining is similar to the grumbling that happened in Israel when they were being brought through the wilderness. They were complaining, and they had a difficulty that had arose. Now, this being a difference in language, we need to recognize that this is an administrative problem. This is an administrative problem. There were ample resources to meet these needs. Remember earlier in chapter 4 that people were selling their property and bringing what they had, the proceeds from those sales, and laying them at the disciples' feet so that there was no need within the congregation. The resources were sufficient, but the care wasn't. We're not told why. We're just told in God's Word that these widows, these Greek-speaking Jews who are widows, were being neglected in the daily distribution. That was the problem. And it was a problem of growth. And it was a blessing, an opportunity. It's a complaint from growing. I don't know if your children have growing pains. Our children have had them. I've had them. You're growing up. Your bones sometimes are growing faster than your ligaments can grow. And there's just pain that's experienced in your limbs. And as you go through that, this is what God's church is going through. These growing pains. But now we need to consider, secondly, the prioritized response. Because the apostles here, the 12, summon the full number of disciples. And they realize that they had a special calling. They can't do everything. Isn't that reassuring? They can't do everything. Even the apostles, for all that they were, they recognized they didn't have the miraculous power to do superhuman activities. Now, they could do some very miraculous things, and Acts records some of those miraculous things that they do. Peter and John, when they went to pray, they healed the man who was lame, and they did so in the name of Jesus. But now they recognize the priority of their commitments. And notice what they say. It's not right. It wouldn't be faithful to Christ for them to neglect their prayer or to neglect their ministry of the Word, the preaching of the Gospel, in order to serve at the tables. They realize they can't do everything. Now, as we think about that, consider how the Lord is working in His church and the wisdom that He's given to His people to consider there's this need that has arisen, there's a complaint that is coming, there's an administrative hiccup along the way, and how is it going to be addressed? The apostles step back and they say, we need to serve the Lord faithfully in the task that He's given us to do. They can't do it. But similarly, notice what the apostles don't say. They don't say, oh, see to it yourselves, just sort yourselves out. They don't do it, not because it's below them. It's not what the Lord has called them to. It's also not that this work is less important. In fact, it is very important. As the qualifications show, as they speak of men who need to be appointed, they need to be men of good repute, they need to be full of the Spirit and of wisdom. And this needs to be an official activity. Because these would be representatives of the Lord Jesus Christ, who would show how Christ cares for body and soul. Isn't that the beauty of what we confess, the comfort of belonging to Jesus Christ, that body and soul He's concerned with? And we see this already early on in the church's life as she's growing up. And so for the apostles to maintain their important work of preaching and teaching the Word of God, they gather the congregation and direct them to find those who could serve. And this selection starts from the congregation. Pick out from among you 7 men of good repute. The apostles were there. They were there by Christ's appointment, and they were kind of imposed, and they were called to go to that place and to make known the Word of God. But now this time comes, and the apostles say, now choose from among you men of good repute. And the congregation plays a part, and so do the apostles. Notice, they too recognize, we will appoint to this duty. They recognize the importance of this, the important work that was to be engaged in the provision for those who are in need, and the management of the resources that the congregation had so that none would be neglected. And that is the character. The congregation then makes the selection for the apostles, and the apostles do the commissioning, which we would call today the ordination, as there's the laying on of the hands. Not that this laying on of hands communicates anything. Being ordained into office isn't a sacrament, but it's a recognition that this is an appointment that comes from Christ through the church. Now, this activity will be representative of the work of Jesus Christ. As we consider that this afternoon and this prioritized response, the apostles recognize their responsibility, but they also see a need within the congregation amongst the disciples that needs to be administered. And so they have these men appointed. We need to recognize this is a real crisis in the church. Neglect of those in need is, according to James 1, a compromise of the true religion. God calls us to see that within the church. One of the ways that we express our devotion to Christ is in our care for one another. But there's another application that we can make with regard to this crisis in the church, and we need to recognize that delegation of labor, giving this task of waiting on tables, it's actually deaconing the tables or serving at the tables, ministering to the tables, is not an inferior work. Having priorities in the church is necessary, but doesn't mean, and here we have to be careful, with our understanding that if something isn't a top priority, it doesn't mean it's unimportant. Sometimes we live in a culture that if you're not first, you're worst. That if you don't have the top spot and aren't doing the top activity, your labor or your service is less meaningful, less important, less necessary. Not the case at all in the Church of Jesus Christ. There's no hierarchy between elders and deacons. They both have an office. They have a different activity. And just because one has a priority and the other is secondary doesn't mean that the secondary is less important. similarly, we need to recognize in the church that while we see the chief means of grace as being the preaching of the gospel, it doesn't mean that everything else is unimportant or unnecessary. Because that's not the character of true religion. Notice James 1 doesn't say true religion is this, is that you only maintain the top priority. That's not what we're called to. We're to use what God prioritizes. But we're also to recognize that service within God's kingdom is broader. And yet there's a need to see the urgency of the ministry of deacons. It's just as important as an extension of the ministry of Jesus Christ to the comprehensive concern that Christ has for His body, for those who are in need, particularly when it comes to widows and orphans. In that day and in that age, James reminds us, widows and orphans have a particular focus. They're there, they're in our midst as representatives of the need of Christ. It was those who didn't have a social network to support them and to sustain them. In that day and in that age, if you were a widow or if you were an orphan, there was no social provision from the government to meet your needs. You were dependent upon those who were around you, particularly your family, but also any other associations that you might have. You are dependent upon them for your well-being, for your protection in law, and also for your provision for daily needs. Now the church is commissioned to recognize this task. And this task is something that we all need to recognize. We may be very familiar with one another, but we need to consider the stranger, the widow, the orphan, those who don't have social connections with us. And strive to serve them and to care for them. And this too is part of the ministry of the deacons, to consider those who are in need and to see the resources within the congregation and to administratively use those resources. Notice I didn't say to do that task. That is a congregational responsibility that God has given to you and to us as a congregation. The deacons are there to administrate and to make sure that those needs are being met by God's people. In fact, our form reminds us that as you do this, people of God, as you do this as the bride of Christ, as you do this as God's people, thereby you fulfill the law of Christ, which is to bear one another's burdens. To bear one another's burdens. To carry them. To help carry the load. So there's this prioritized response. It's not less important, it's just as important, though it's handled differently. Thirdly, when we see this growing complaint, the prioritized response, there's a practical result. The widows are cared for. The widows who had no standing, who had no place in that society, who could easily be neglected, overlooked, and discounted because their voice simply meant nothing in that day and age. The church looked and said, no, this is important. This is important enough to God and to us that we want them cared for. As the church matures and grows up, she spreads her wings and she begins to show the comprehensive care. Where did she learn this? She learned this from Jesus Christ. That when He was overwhelmed in His task, continued to pour Himself out and to feed those who were hungry. When the disciples suggested, we don't have enough resources, send them away, cause them to go and find their own food, Jesus said, what do we have? Let's use it to feed those who are in need. It's a comprehensive care in word and in deed to show the love of Christ. The widows would be cared for. But there's another result. Another result. The word of God kept on increasing. The word of God continued to increase, and the number of the disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem, and a great many of the priests became obedient to the faith. It's an amazing reality, isn't it? This is the focus that keeps everything else in perspective. The Word of God is maturing and growing. The Word of God is embraced, and people are recognizing there's a principle here in God's Word that guides and prioritizes our practice, that causes us to see those who are in need and to give ourselves to this service and to recognize the blessing of this office among us. And this is, I think, the beauty of our form, that we have a responsibility not only as office bearers, that it's all them to do the work, but we have the responsibility as a congregation to support them and to assist them, to be their hands and feet so that we can serve those who are in need. Well, that's a very practical result. Our calling as a church is with word and deed to make disciples, students of God's Word. Students who are committed to God's Word and following God's Word and listening to God's Word and doing God's will for His sake. And that's how we will see needs alleviated. Making disciples. There's a danger. A danger of distraction. We lose our understanding of priorities. What we can do is keep our priorities and look for those opportunities to care for those who are in need. Now, providentially, without planning it at all, we have it in our bulletin. And what a blessing it is within the congregation. This meal-making roster. What a blessing that there's families who are willing to give to those who are in need, those who have children, those who are going through times of grief. Simple ways. And we think, oh, it's so simple. It's administered well. And it's not done by the deacons and congregation. You are to be extraordinarily commended. This is the work of Christ. And there's so many other things that we need to be involved in. We need to see. And we wonder, well, is anyone going to recognize this service? Does it matter? Christ recognizes this service and He calls us. And think of it as a way to practically express our prayer. What a friend we have in Jesus. All our griefs and sorrows and needs and worries to bear. How does He do that? By bringing people into our lives to bear the burden with us and to show the care of Jesus Christ. There's always an occasion for us to grow up in this way, to listen to God's Word, to be a disciple of Jesus Christ, who is a student and is willing to take what you learn and to find an opportunity to serve those who are in need. So as we conclude this afternoon, it's often tempting with the ordination of a deacon to say, we've got another man to do the work. No, we've got another man to help us organize ourselves in the work that Christ has called us to do. Ask yourself, where are some places you can serve Christ in His body? And what you do for Him, it's like prayer, isn't it? What the Father sees you doing in secret, He'll reward you openly. If nobody else sees it, the Father does. And He will sustain you. And He will strengthen you. And He will reward you richly. Because that is the service of word and deed by the disciples of Jesus Christ. Amen.